So here we are to worship. Here we are to bow down. Here we are to say that you are our God. Lord, we want to thank you that when we meet together, you meet with us. And thank you for your presence with us this morning. Already we have felt the touch of your Spirit. Would you carry on opening us up to you, blessing us and empowering us in your service? In Jesus' name. Amen. Would you like to sit down? We need a little trolley for this. This is really heavy. That's better. Welcome. Welcome. My name is Liz Ricketts, and I'm one of the lay ministers here. And we are going to be talking about worship. And I'm going to get you to do some work to start with. So I'd like you to talk to somebody next to you, perhaps just in twos. You have these very helpful badges on. So you possibly don't need to think, oh my goodness, I can't remember that person's name. All right, so talk to somebody. And what I'd like you to do is just talk about this on the screen. What is worship? What does that word mean to you? I'm giving you 2 minutes on what is worship. Okay, I can see that you're very good at talking, that's good. What about the listening bit? Worship. So, is it the time in the service when we sing to God and specifically praise him and focus on him? Is that it? Is that worship? Yeah, but it's bigger than that, isn't it? So is it the whole of this service, the hymns, the songs, the prayers, the communion, if there is one? Is it the whole service, everything we do here on a Sunday morning? Is that worship? Yep, that is worship, I hope, but it's bigger than that. Is it everything we do as a church together? Is it the prayer meetings in the week, the life groups where we study the Bible? Is it, in fact, every time we meet and pray and praise and open up God's word together? Is that worship? Partly. Right. It's bigger than that. What about when we sort clothes and pack boxes for Syrian refugees? Or when we buy tins and cans and pots and pans for Besom? What about when we visit somebody in hospital or somebody who's housebound? Or we work with the children in the children's groups. Is any of that worship as well? Yep, I think it probably is. And we could go on. One of the things about worship is the more you think about it, the bigger it gets. All right, which is a bit like God. The more you come close to God, the bigger he gets. The word worship in English is about giving God his worth, honouring him and revering him. And if you look in both Hebrew and Greek, those were the languages that the Bible was originally written in, the words for worship have that idea of bowing down, submission, serving a king. And actually that came out in the last song we sang, didn't it? Here I am to worship. Here I am to bow down. And in this case, our king is God. So that all we do in his service may be an act of worship. I think worship is our response to the relationship we have with God. Rick Warren, who's a Christian writer, talks about how God gets so much pleasure from our worship. And his definition is that everything we do that brings a smile to the face of God is worship, which I quite like. So we are looking at worship this morning because we're looking at the pillars that hold up the church, so our core values. And you've got them beautifully illustrated behind you. And also beautifully illustrated actually on the pillars around you. And here is the one that says, worshipping is one of our core values. Now, we've got these core values from looking at the early church in Acts 2. But the question is, are these things still important to us? Those early church members went into the temple to join in the worship there. They carried on worshipping in the synagogues until they were thought to be unwelcome and were thrown out. Later, they found their own ways of worshipping together in their houses or going out into the fields in the early morning to have a worship meeting. I wonder how important you think worship is in the life of our church. And what is God saying to us about how we can become a more worshipping community? Now, always a good place to start is to see what Jesus said about this. So we're going to read now what Jesus said about worship, or at least one of the things he said about worship. And to set the scene a little bit, Jesus is sitting by a well, talking to a Samaritan woman, which was a very surprising thing for him to be doing on many levels. And when the conversation gets a bit personal, the woman tries to steer Jesus away by raising the question of worshipping God. Where should it be done and how should it be done? And as you'll see, Jesus' answer is also surprising. So, Peter, can you read from John's Gospel, chapter 4?
The woman said, "Sir, I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." "Woman," Jesus replied, "believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming, and has now come, when the true worshippers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. God is Spirit, and his worshippers must worship in the Spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. Then Jesus declared, "I, the one speaking to you, I am he." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Thank you, Peter. So what does Jesus think is important about worship? Well, he doesn't seem to think that where you worship is important, whether on mountaintops or the temple in Jerusalem. The divisions between Samaritans and Jews on where to worship will soon seem irrelevant, he said, because God is raising up a group of true worshippers who will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. And these are the type of worshippers the Father seeks, Jesus says. So what does it mean to worship in spirit and in truth? So I want to offer this morning a few thoughts on both of those, spirit, truth, and also to look at how worship builds our community together. And then I want to finish with a warning and a challenge. So we're going to start with worship in spirit. Now, when you hear that, I wonder what comes to your mind. Because I think we often think of in terms of a particular style of worship when we say worship in spirit. I'm not sure that Jesus was necessarily saying that. Worship in spirit is about being open. There is something here about how we connect to God. Worship is about getting onto God's wavelength, connecting up with him. Our spirit, the bit of us that is designed to link up with God, is activated and brought alive by God's Spirit, his Holy Spirit. And connecting up to God is what we were made for. We are made to worship. There is a lot of truth, I think, in the saying that if we don't worship God, we'll find something else to put in that worship space in our lives. And that is what the Bible calls idolatry. Worshipping something or someone else instead of your Creator God, and it needn't be a little statue that you bow down to, worshipping something else is called idolatry in the Bible. And it could be something that has just become so important to you that it pushes God out of the central place in your life. And that can be money, career, beauty, youth, fitness, holidays, a particular sport or hobby. We are made to worship God. And nothing else will truly satisfy and fill that worship space, that worship place in our lives. St. Augustine said, "Our hearts are restless until they find their rest in thee." So to worship God in spirit is to be open to God, to connect to God, to acknowledge that God is the Lord of your life. And what is all that connecting to God for? Well, worship changes us. I don't know whether you find this, but when you are in the presence of God, everything changes. Because we are reminded of the power and the majesty and the wonder of God. We remember that God is bigger than we had thought or imagined. And that puts everything else into a new perspective. We remind ourselves that we have a Saviour who died for us and is still there with us and is still loving us. And that changes the way we feel about ourselves and our lives and everything that's facing us. In Psalm 73, you can read about a man who is struggling. He looks at others who don't seem to have a care in the world and who certainly don't care about God, and they're doing so well. They have loads of success, they have loads of money. So he says to himself, why am I bothering to do good and to try to keep to God's way? And then it says this, when I tried to understand this, it was too hard for me until I entered the sanctuary of the Lord, and then I understood it. Because in worship, we see all of our troubles from God's point of view, and he reminds us of his goodness and his greatness. He comforts us, and he encourages us, and he strengthens us. And the man who wrote that psalm says, my flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. That's what he discovered. And he discovered that when he went to worship God. Now, I was trying to think about what worship reminds me of. And I don't know whether when you were talking about it earlier on, you had a picture in your mind, you visual people. But the picture that comes to mind when I think of worship is a charger or a plug. Worship plugs us into the mains. It recharges us when we have run dry. Worship should bring together, ideally, if it works properly, head and heart, mind and emotions, and all of that should result in will and action. We as a church are gathered to worship on Sunday, and each time we get together, we are worshipping. But then we are sent out to serve. This is the gathered church, but there is also a church that is sent out to serve. All right. Now, I don't recharge my phone and then never use it. And I don't refuel my car and stick it in the garage. As we are learning in our life groups at the moment, our front line isn't here. It is out there where we work and we shop and we do Pilates and we pick up the kids from school, where we rub up against those who don't yet know Jesus. And everything we do in here is designed to equip us for what we do out there. This is our weekly R&R, and then we go back to the trenches. So what we do here is important. The church is called to worship God, but it's not all that we are doing. As we have already discovered, I think, worship is more than just this. So worship in spirit. Be open to the Holy Spirit. Let God change you. Let God recharge you. That's what we're doing today. But Jesus didn't just say we should worship in spirit. He also said we should worship in truth. And what does that mean? Worship in truth. Well, I think that is something about being honest. We need to be honest with ourselves and others as we worship. We need to be transparent, like this lectern thing, as we lay ourselves before God. We need to be see-through. We must worship with conviction and with our whole heart. If you read the Bible, one of the things that gets God most angry is fake worship, which he calls hypocrisy. People who are putting on a good show in worship but not matching it by the way they live their lives. Amos chapter 5 has some of the most chilling verses in the Bible, because when God speaks to the people of Israel there, he picks up that they trample on the poor, they are oppressing people and taking bribes, they have corrupted the justice system. And then God goes on to tell them, because of that, I hate, I despise your religious feasts. I cannot stand your assemblies. Even though you bring me burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. Away with the noise of your songs. I will not listen to the music of your harps. But let justice roll on like a river and righteousness like a never-ending stream. And in Isaiah 29, God says, these people come near to me with their mouths, they honour me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship of me is made up only of rules taught by men. So we can get it wrong. And Jesus calls us to worship in truth. And that is why we have a time of confession and forgiveness in our services. And we often have that near the beginning of our services. And I'm glad, I didn't know, but I'm glad that we've actually done it before I got to this point. Because that is about getting ourselves right with God, aligning our will to His, receiving His forgiveness and restoration and healing. And it's also about changing us changing what we do, us resolving to live God's way and not our own. Because worship should transform us. Another way that God convicts us, brings truth and honesty, is by the power of His word. We read God's word together and we put ourselves under its authority. We say, this is the word of the Lord. Which I think means, change me, Lord, to live out this word. You may remember Isaiah's experience of seeing God during worship at the temple. That vision of God that he had as he was worshipping in the temple, and if you want to read this, it's in Isaiah chapter 6, brought first a conviction of sin. Woe is me! I am a man of unclean lips. And then healing and cleansing from God. And then a new calling. Who shall I send, says God. Send me, Lord. Send me, says Isaiah. That can happen in worship as well. My calling to preach happened in a communion service in a small country church with me and five elderly people present. It was on a Wednesday morning in the winter. The priest read the lesson from Romans 10, and this verse leapt out at me like it was shouted at me, just at me. How will they hear unless they have a preacher? So often God calls us and speaks to us during worship. Or I wonder, perhaps he is always speaking to us, but it's only when we worship that we are open enough to hear him. So worship in truth. Be honest with God, yourself and others. Hear and respond to God's truth. I just want to say something about worshipping together, because I think it's all too easy in our individualistic age to think of worship as something we do alone with God, just us and him. If you Google worship and look at the images, you'll get a lot of images like this. In fact, I had to go through lots and lots of images like that. And yes, we do need to learn to worship God on our own. But I think if you read the Bible, essentially worship is something we do together. As Simon said last Sunday, there is something special about being together, whether it is for lunch, and it was special for lunch last week, and for prayer, and for worship. Where two or three gather in my name, said Jesus, I will be with them. And so when we worship together, we build ourselves up as a community of faith. By the way, I do wonder about some of these images of worshipping together as well. We have a lot of people here, but each one seems to be in their own little separate worship bubble. And when I read the early church, it seems to be more dynamic and interactive. Verses like this from 1 Corinthians. When you come together, each of you has a song or a word of instruction, a revelation, a tongue or interpretation. There's something a little bit more participative and interactive going on there than I see on that picture. When we worship in spirit, how does it change us as a community? Well, I think it gives us an identity as the people of God. It brings unity because we all draw near to God together. It strengthens our faith because the place of worship is often where we see God working. It encourages us because we see the gifts of God's Spirit at work amongst ordinary people like us. And when we worship in truth, how does it change us as a community? It breaks down any barriers and pretending between us, and I think we're getting much better at that. It helps us to be real with God and real with each other. And hopefully it gives us a shared vision as the Word of God speaks to us and moves us forward. And there is something really important about worshipping in spirit and in truth together, and something important about holding those two things together as well. Because too much emphasis on spirit, what does that do? Can have a great emotional high, but it doesn't result in much change or much action or much real growth. Too much emphasis on truth, well, it can be dry and demanding without being empowering. It can be a duty and not a joy. So we need to hold those two things together, spirit and truth. And finally on this one, when we worship together, we proclaim God's power and love and holiness. And we do that in our songs. We've already done that today as we sang. And we do that in the words we say, the words of things like the creed, the words of scripture. We are proclaiming God. And when we do that, we join in the continual praise of God's people, both in heaven and on earth. I have sometimes imagined the roof of this building rolled back, a bit like the roof at Wimbledon or something like that, and rolled back so that God can see. Well, God doesn't need to have it rolled back, actually, to see. But there's a joining of the worship of heaven and earth as we worship together. And we are joining the Lord's army because we are in this place this morning, proclaiming truth against lies and against all the powers that would deny the lordship and authority of God. So we are also doing spiritual combat this morning and eternal kingdom building, because that is what worship does as well. Okay, I promised you a warning and a challenge. So here is my warning. Be very, very careful and don't worship the worship, especially the musical worship. There is a great tendency, I think, in churches to begin to look for experiences of worship and to begin to think that no service is any good unless I've had that high, unless I've had that experience. And that doesn't just happen in one style of worship, it happens all over the place. When I went to Germany in the summer, I went to quite a lot of Lutheran churches. And I didn't go there to worship, actually. I was going there as a tourist. But one of the things I gathered is that some of these churches struggle to get people to come on a Sunday morning to worship God. But if they put on a Bach recital, they will get a full church. And so you can imagine they're just tempted to do that. And I can see Nigel smiling here. Because Bach wrote glorious music in worship of God. But if you're only hearing the music and not hearing the God, Bach would have been dismayed. And the same, I think, is sometimes true of choral evensong in our cathedrals. People go because it's beautiful and it's wonderful and it gives them a warm feeling. Now, that may be a way in to God for them. But if it's all that they get and they never go further than that, I think that may be worshipping the musical worship. And the same is also true, I'm sure you have thought that sometimes, about what happens with our worship songs, not necessarily here, but in certain places. And we're going to sing a song that Matt Redman wrote when he felt that his church had got to the point where it was worshipping the musical worship rather than worshipping God. And in fact, what the pastor did there was to stop all musical worship for a month to see what happened. So don't worship the worship. Makes you question, what is a successful service? What is a good service? I sometimes hear people coming out of the church afterwards saying, that was a really good service. What makes it a good service? Lots of people there? A good band and the worship really getting going? Many conversions? I sometimes wonder if the most important things that happen here on a Sunday morning may be in there, not in here at all. What makes a good service? I have a feeling that Jesus' estimate of a good service would be different from ours. What's interesting in Acts 2 is that those early Christians still went to worship in the temple. The style was not as important to them. They were seeing Jesus in the worship there. Right, finally, we need to learn to take what we gain here, what happens to us here, we need to learn to take it out into our Monday to Saturday lives. So I want to ask you a question. Where will you be at this time tomorrow? And it's now 11:30. Where will you be at this time tomorrow on a Monday? You might just like to mention it to the person you spoke to earlier. Okay, those of you who have very organised diaries, you know where you're going to be. Somebody like me, I'm not quite sure where I'm going to be, but I can think of various places I might be at 11:30 tomorrow. How can we take what we have here and what happens to us here out into Monday morning? I'm reminded that when Moses came down the mountain, having met with God, his face glowed. And the people of Israel said, "Ooh, Moses, you must have been with God." So I wonder if that will be the effect, you know, tomorrow when we go out. Will our face still be glowing from our meeting with God today? Because that's really partly what this is about. This is why we do this. So that we take it out into the world. Okay, would the music team like to come back up here? And we're just going to have just a short time of silence first, and then we'll go into our song.